Would you stand with me to pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the songs that you have moved people to write, the sweet words. We thank you for voices, vocal cords, O God, the ability to sing them. We thank you, Father, for the harmony that comes with them. We believe someday, Lord, our harmony is going to be perfect. It's not exactly that today, but oh God, it's so sweet to our ears when we realize that this is one way that we can lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Now we do pray, God, as we venture further into this book written by John Bunyan, that you would bless us, oh God, with wisdom, discernment, and above all, carefulness, Lord, that we do not misinterpret the Word of God through it, but rather that it might cause us to be more and more concerned about our Christian walk. So watch over us tonight in that way. Use my faltering, stammering tongue, Lord, if you can, to your glory. In Jesus I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I had a strange thought tonight when I came in and sat down and looked at this building. I've always been fascinated at some of these old campground buildings, and I've wondered so much what they would say if they could talk. But I sat down here and I looked up at this building, and my thoughts went to the verse, or to the statement that Jesus made when he was here on this earth. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and thy neighbor as thyself." I might not be quoting exactly right, but he said, "On this rest all the law and the prophets." And I saw this post, and I saw this post, and I saw this bridge work across here, and I saw the law and the prophets. And they're resting on these two pillars. And last evening I talked about before his name was Christian, when he was walking on this path that he was fleeing from the city of destruction and wanted to go to a better place, and how that he came under the shade or the fearful sight of Mount Sinai. And I thought of this, the law and the prophets. And you know, to me it's astounding. Some of us who got an overdose, we feel, of the law. Some of us who finally saw God not as this wrathful, angry God in heaven, but God in the face of Jesus Christ, sometimes react too much to law. And I'm going to tell you this, that I do believe that when Jesus said, "On this rest the law and the prophets," that it was, the thought was given there that the law and the prophets were given for the glory, or for the sake of man. The law and the prophets. And it rests on those two commandments. But then Jesus said, "Now I give you a greater commandment." You know, if we love our neighbor as ourself, if I have a bowl of soup and my neighbor doesn't have any, I'll give him half of it because I love him like myself. But in Jesus Christ, I'll give him all because I love him as Jesus Christ loved me. And so there is a sense where we go beyond this. I had said last evening that I might try a little something different, but I, thinking about it today and meditating on my book here and what I've been asked to teach on and discuss with you, brethren and sisters, I'm not too sure that I'm going to do that. Because of the time involved. And if you don't have a book, there's a few more up here. One thing that makes it a little easier is if you have a book to follow after, because it is a little complicated, like some allegories are. And if you can follow after in the books, it seems like it organizes it a little better. And tonight, I don't know if there are a lot of different prints of the book out, so I'm not sure when I say chapter 2, whether you're going to turn to the same place I am. But I would like to start this evening, after we know last evening I talked about, Christian meeting Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and Worldly Wise Man telling him to go to the town of Morality and to the man called Legality, and how that Christian repented so much because he had done this. And yet, as I think about it, I did the same thing. And I don't know, I thought today, this afternoon, I thought, did I really, from the bottom of my heart, did I really truly repent of trying to find something that substitutes the work of Christ? You see, that's where the sin lies, in this morality, in this legality. The sin lies in this, not so much in you wanting to do right, but in you substituting something that is of your own power and negates the work of Jesus Christ. That's where the sin lies. And that's where we need to repent. The sin, as the Bible tells us, is not in the law, but in the weakness of the flesh. And sometimes it's hard for us to get clear on that area. And I'd like to say tonight that I'm about ready to go to grace. And so if you want to turn with me to chapter 2, I'm going to try to get through some chapters this evening. I would like to, I think it was Anna, that I said today that I would feel better in speaking to this audience if I could speak to you as on the other side of the wicket gate because of the audience that's here. And I'm so challenged, my brethren and sisters. Maybe I'll ask you a question tonight. If John Bunyan were here today, and he would have the opportunity to be in Adams County this evening, and he would take down every one of you, your names, and where you live, and then he would be put in a prison, and he would write a book of your travel in this life, on your Christian pathway, what would it read like? You know, I thought about that, and I thought of how my life would read. And all the strange named characters that he would put in the book. There's one point in this book. I don't know if you've read it. I don't know if you're a scholar of this book or not. But I'd like to tell you something. If I want to spend some time this week yet, it's in talking about Vanity Fair. Because I believe, brethren and sisters, that a lot of these things in this book are so real for us today if we want to see them. And so I'm just asking, what would the book be like? Would it be boring? I have a man at home, a brother, that's been coming to our church for quite a while. And he has repeatedly told me, Abner, I think you ought to write a book. I said, what do you mean? You ought to write a book about your life. And I know that he said that basically because I'm somewhat of and it was basically about things that happen in life, and I'm not interested in that. But it really does make me think this way. If somebody would write a book of your life, and I'm talking about a book of your pathway to Celestial City, what would it sound like? And I'm not talking about the things that you and I are showing to other people. I'm not talking about the things that you see when Abner comes to Adams County. I'm talking of what God sees when He looks in your life. What would it look like? Would there be times when you'd say, oh, please? Would there be times when you wouldn't shout quite so loud, hallelujah? Because it would be written in the book why you shouted it. You know, that's a challenge. And so here we are. We're reading a book about a man that is later called Christian. And there is nothing spared from him. It's an open book. Every little thing he meets in life is written here. And we tend to read it and say, oh, this man certainly wasn't a victorious Christian. Do you know that God does not judge us on our performance then? He judges us on our desires. If He would judge you and I on our performance, I'm afraid we would flunk. But I believe with all my heart that God sees my heart and He knows my desires. And that's why he could say to one of his disciples, if a brother asks you to forgive him 7 times, forgive him. Because he sees the desires of that heart. And I'm so glad that that's how it is. Because I wouldn't stand much of a chance. All right, chapter 3, Christian finds grace. Or whatever your book says. After he had made that mistake with trying to find legality and go to the town of morality, evangelists tried to clear him and told him to go on. And it says evangelists kissed him and Christian turned back. You see, you'll find that all the way through here, that this young man, this man had a desire for one thing. And there was times when he was fearful. There was times when he turned. There was times when he went the wrong pathway. But one thing he had a desire to go on. And oh, my dear beloved people from Bern, from Adams County, from Allen County, from wherever you are, if there's one thing we need today, it's a desire to go on. We're going to, I'm not a prophet in the sense of being able to prophesy what all will come. But I do believe this, brethren and sisters, that America, I preached a message last Sunday in North Carolina that I had titled The Sleeping Giant. It was through Napoleon Bonaparte that this message came alive to me. I read it. Napoleon Bonaparte was a man back 200 years ago who wanted to conquer all of Europe. And as he had won battle after battle after battle, one day he was in his war room and he had a map laid out on his table. And he drew this map of Europe and he took his fingers around the border of China 200 years ago. And he said to his generals, here is a sleeping giant. Don't wake him up. If you wake him up, the world is in trouble. Was he a prophet? What are we seeing today? Who is offering to bail? Who is helping to bail America out? Proud America. Where's the money coming from? I felt moved to preach a message on the Church of Jesus Christ, the sleeping giant. I believe it is marvelous what the Church of Jesus Christ could do if it would wake up. And the devil is saying, let him sleep. Because if you wake up, things are going to happen. And I use Samson as an illustration. That's not my message tonight. But I'd like to tell you something, brethren and sisters. I believe it's time that the children of God wake up to the fact that there's books being recorded of our life and our march to Celestial City and the desires of our heart and the wicked thoughts in our minds and all those things that are being written down. And who shall be able to open the books? That's astounding to me. And so I look at this book and I say, well, maybe this was a dream in John Bunyan's mind, but I do believe it basically is a lot of what John Bunyan experienced in his own life. If you read the book, Grace Abounding to the Chiefest of Sinners, or you read the book, The Tinker of Bedford, you'll find that John had struggled and struggled and struggled until finally he found the truth. And I told you last night, and I don't want to repeat myself, but I believe that God has mysterious and marvelous and thousandfold ways to bring individuals to His saving grace. And I'd like to tell you something else. I'm not reading this book verbatim because it takes too long. But you'll find again and again that when Christian meets people on the road, they start to question him and he goes through the same thing. I'm going to tell you something. There is very little that strengthens yourself, myself, the brethren in the group, the church that's gathered together as personal testimonies. And it doesn't matter whether your personal testimony is victorious or if it's defeated. Just simply opening up. And it's one thing that we, will you allow me to say this, that come from Mennonite or Amish background have a real problem doing. You know why? Because we're so great at veneering. I have said we ought to have a veneering factory. We'd be excellent in it because we can cover up. And God wants us to expose ourselves. And one of the sweetest things that you and I can do in a brotherhood is to be exposed, to be clear, to be open and transparent. And when I read the life of Christian here, I was just moved by the thought, oh, John Bunyan, if you would read my life to an audience like this, where would I hang my head? And so Christian addressed himself to go back. And he said, in process of time, Christian got up to the gate. I'd like to just tell you this. I'm sorry. But sometimes I jump a half a page and maybe you'll fiddle to catch up. I don't know. Maybe you don't know where I'm at. I'll try to tell you as I go on. But I can't take the time to read it all. But he came in process of time. He got to a gate. Christian did. And you know, there's a lot of gates in our way to find Jesus. We're still talking when Christian was on this side. He still carried the burden of sin, his guilt of his sin. He didn't know how to get rid of it because he didn't realize the enormity of that. He just felt the burden. And so it tells us here that he came to a gate, and over the gate it was written, "Knock, and it shall be open unto you." And that, I believe, is a picture of a man walking and seeking and longing. And it can be in different ways. He may meet a neighbor. He may be reading his Bible. He may go and sneak in the back of an evangelistic meeting. He may be in the Bowery Street Mission and hear some preacher in the mission. Just many ways that he can hear that. And he hears, "Knock, and it shall be opened to you." I said last evening that as I go through here, I'll share the testimony of how my wife and I found the Lord Jesus in different sections of the way. And I'm going to say it for the benefit of you who don't know. I was not a child of God. I did not know Jesus Christ until I was 30 years old. My wife was 28 when we found the Lord Jesus. And when I read the book that Christian wrote here, or that John Bunyan wrote here, I often find myself fitting right in there. But I'll say this, I did not do what John Bunyan did. John Bunyan, for days, he would read his Bible, trying to find a way. I didn't do that. I stayed as far away from the Word of God as what I could. I didn't want to really know what the Word of God said. When I was 16 years old, to those of you who are not from my background, this may be strange language to you. My father was a preacher. And he told me that before I can go with the youth, I have to read the New Testament through in German. And I tell you, that was one of the hardest that I ever took. I remember getting to Offenbarung, Revelation, and I thought, how am I going to get through this thing? And so I read the Word. I read the New Testament through before I was 16. But it meant absolutely nothing. I met a man in Philadelphia one time who could quote the Word of God like I never heard a preacher quote it. Black man, had a large following. You know what he did? He went around to prove to people that the Bible is not true. We were down in Philadelphia witnessing some of us brethren. I was just a young Christian. And he came up to me. He said, "Why are you here?" Had a whole group of people behind him. I said, "We came to tell you about the Lord Jesus." And he started to quote Scripture like I'd never heard anybody quote. And I got out my little pocket testament. I was bold enough to do this to find out if he knows what he's saying. And he was right on. And he tried to use different scriptures to prove that the Bible contradicts itself. And he talked and talked and talked. And there was a brother by the name of Christiner with me. No, not Christiner. Yes, Christiner. He was with me. And he came up alongside and he said to me, "Abner, what are you going to tell him?" Hey, he knew the Scripture a lot better than I did. And then finally he stopped and he said, "Now what do you think of that God you say you're going to tell us about?" And I said, "I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and delivered me. And because of that, I'm free." And he just went, "Bah!" and walked out with his whole group following him. Is it the Word of God? Is reading the Word of God conversion? Uh-uh. No. It may be that it says, "Knock," and it's going to wake you up. But there's something far deeper. You need to long after the one. How do we sing that song? Help me, somebody. What's that song we sing? Beyond the Sacred Word. Did you ever think about that? Beyond. Why, some of us were brought up to think that this is holy. But do you know that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life? I wasn't going to preach tonight. I was going to teach this book. But I get moved when I think about how some people justify themselves in this, that they have a Bible reading in the morning or maybe before they go to bed. And when you talk to them, they say, I read my Bible. I was a Sunday school teacher. My dad was a preacher. And all those well-known things that we say, and that's going to help you. And I realize, no, no, no. Because beyond the sacred word, we seek Thee, God. And all the times of my life until I was 30 years old, I never got a glimpse of something beyond that word. Is the Bible wrong? No! The Bible is the most blessed thing we could have. And Christian was led in the city up to destruction by the book that he carried in his hand to want the journey. And praise God for that. And let me advise you, if you're not a child of God, seek Him through the Word, that you may be apt to find Him. But I can't say that I came to Jesus Christ because of the Word. I came to Jesus Christ because there was people that were praying for this wicked man, for this uncaring, unfaithful, unbeliever. And they were praying for me. And then I wanted to see the Word. All right, you need to go. Said, finally he knocked on this gate, and finally there was a grave person that came to the gate, and his name was Goodwill. Well, there's many, many things that a child of God who is now a Christian can look at his past and say, I met a man by the name of Goodwill. Somebody who had nothing but my goodwill in his mind. That's what he had. And so Goodwill said, what do you want? And he said, I'm a poor burden singer, a sinner. And I came from the city of destruction, and I'm going to Mount Zion. Help me! I need help. What a wonderful opportunity. What a glorious thing for people that know enough and know they don't have to know all the verses in the Bible. They don't have to be able to quote this and that. All they need to know is that Jesus Christ died for their sin and that there is a beautiful redemption in that. And they can help the one who comes knocking on the door. And so Goodwill, we're going to jump way across here of what we said here. But Goodwill said on page 27, oh, he said, after he had told him about Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and he just made a confession of all the things that he had done wrong since he had come his way. And then he says, Goodwill says on page 28, that the mountain that you found yourself under has been the death of many. And today, as I was reading across this again, which I have read many times, I'm going to say something. And maybe some of you people here think I'm saying too much. But I'm going to tell you something that I believe. Mount Sinai was put there by God. And God led Moses to Mount Sinai. And as you read before in this book, the mountain that almost that Christian was afraid would fall on him was Mount Sinai. And I believe that people who live in a community like you do have tremendous many people who have allowed the mountain of Mount Sinai to be the death to their spiritual life. Now you may say, Abner, that's a strong statement, but I believe that. I believe, my dearly beloved, tonight that there is much need for us to see grace. And what does that all mean? I'm not here tonight to preach that. But there needs to be a fear of this morality teaching. I'm going to tell you something tonight you may find hard to accept. When I was a young Christian, I had time. And that's when my children started to grow and wanted to read. There were certain periodicals that came out of Canada. And I started to read those, and I forbade them in my house. You may not understand that. But I did not allow them in my house. You know why? Because I felt they go so far and they stop. And I wanted my children with the depth of my heart. I wanted my children to understand that their salvation is not hinged on their moral lives. Their salvation is not under legality, but their salvation is alone in Christ Jesus at the cross. And I know some people told me, you're going too far. You're being a radical. I don't know. I look back, maybe I wouldn't. I don't know if I would do different, but I've never regretted it yet. Let's go on. I'm going to jump ahead for the sake of time to the house of interpreter, and I'd like to spend a little bit of time there. And I believe interpreter is a symbol or is a picture of what it is for a seeking soul to be studying the Word or to be sitting under messages or to be listening to a witness or to be hearing an evangelist. An interpreter is that Spirit of God that can come down and illuminate things for us. Things which seem like utter darkness. Things which make a man take his Bible. He's unconverted. But he goes out behind the barn. Maybe he has to hide from people. I remember in Lancaster County 40 years ago, some of us were meeting for Bible school. And some of the men had to walk out the lane past some of their, I guess I'll just say, church members and other families. And they would put their Bibles in paper bags so they wouldn't see them that they carry a Bible. They were fearful. But they wanted to read. They wanted, and slowly God would send the interpreter. It may be through men. It may be through the Holy Spirit. God is not stopped. He uses all kinds of things to open up. And we'd be sitting in Bible study and we'd say, I never knew that was there. I never knew that this is in the Bible. Oh, what more is there? And we look. I remember one time, and I was converted then, soon after I was converted. There were some men that came. They weren't from my background, but they would come into our house, and Anna and I and a few others would sit together. And we went to the book of Romans. And I remember the first time when I really realized about giving. You know, I was used to, giving was almosa, we used to call it. And you reached in your pocket and you put a couple coins in the Sunday morning when it was communion. Communion. And I forget. Anyway, you put some coins in there and you didn't want your right hand to know what your left hand did. So you'd reach in the pocket and make sure you didn't get them all, but you didn't look what you gave. And then you dropped it in the deacon's hand and that was your giving. And I remember we were studying here in Romans and the picture opened to me with God wants everything I have. And after this Bible study, we wanted to pray. And I wasn't much of a prayer at all. Still not. But the one of the men asked me to pray. And we got on our knees. And I said, oh, Lord. It's amusing to me when I remember this. I don't remember I prayed it. But a brother came to me afterwards and said, oh, Lord, help me to give till it hurts. And after I got up, this brother came up and he put his arm in my shoulder. And he said, Brother Abner, it doesn't hurt to give for the Lord. Not bad. But that's interpreting. And here we have this interpreter. Where was I at here? Lost my page. Okay, verse 20. Yeah, 29. And he came to the house of the interpreter, where he knocked over and over. And at last one came to the door and asked who was there. And Christian said, here's a traveler. And so he called for the master of the house. And Christian told him, I'm come from destruction, and this is, I was told to come here that you would show me excellent things. And the interpreter came in and said, come in, and I will show thee that which is be profitable to thee. So he commanded his men to light the candle. And you know, there's one thing I'd like to tell you, my dear brethren and sisters, and I believe you know this, that once you seek after God, God allows a light to shine. There's a light that shines. It was darkness, but now there's a light comes upon the matter. And he lit a candle, and he bid Christian. Bible study is illumination. And so he bid Christian to follow him. He took him into a private room. And it says that there Christian saw a picture of a very grave person hanging up against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. He said he had eyes lifted up to the heaven, the best of books in his hand, and the law of the truth was written upon his lips. The world was behind his back. Behind his back. It stood as if he pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang upon his head. Then Christian said, what does this mean? And the interpreter said, the man whose picture this is one of a thousand. And he gave the description of this man. He said, I showed you this picture first because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place whither thou art going hath authorized to be thy guide in all the difficult places that you go. I have thought much about that. And I believe, brethren and sisters, we need to be so convinced in our mind that in our traveling, this pathway, and this was before he was converted, I realized, that it is so easy to be deceived. And we need to be sure that where we're getting our message from is from God. We need to be sure that it lines up with the Word of God. There's lots of people that are listening to a lot of commotion, to a lot of noise, to a lot of sober, religious, pious people, to all kinds. But we need to be sure that it's anchored in the Word of God. Let's go on here. It says that after he took him here, and I like the way that Christian, when he was walking with the interpreter, and the interpreter showed him things, that Christian would say, what does this mean? And you see, to me, that's a picture of studying the Bible. And we come to a part of the Scriptures, and we say, what does this mean? What does this mean? And God illuminates things. I had an experience in my life that stayed with me for 40 years now. I've told some of you before, but I was one of 14 children, and I was the only one, my wife and I were the only one of both of our families who were converted back in 1968. And I went and told my father what happened. And my dad was a well-versed, very smart man. And he started to talk to me until I was completely confused. And I didn't know which side was up anymore in my way of speaking. But God was faithful. I went home, and for a half a day I had a lot of struggles. What am I doing? My little boy, who is now lives in New York, he had my hand. He was about 4 years, 5 years old. And we were walking home from my dad's place. And I thought, oh, what am I doing? And I told my wife, maybe we're wrong. But God is faithful. I opened up my Bible, and the verse in Matthew came just like it came out of the pages. And it said, I will come between father and son, between mother and daughter. And just like that, I had peace. If you seek, if you knock, the interpreter, God's marvelous ways are there to open it up for you and to show you what he wants us to know. What means this? Look in the verse. Look at page 31, the top. He said the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a very large parlor. We would say the living room. That was full of dust because it was never swept. After he reviewed it a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. And when he began to sweep, the dust began so abundantly to fly about that Christian almost there was been choked. Then said the interpreter to a damsel that stood by, bring hither the water and sprinkle the room. The which, when she had done, it was swept and cleansed with pleasure. And Christian said, what does this mean? And the interpreter said, the parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin. And the inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law. Paul wrote to the Romans, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law woke up those desires in our life. It's like I told you the other night, and I don't want to, I know I say this too often about you poor Indiana people having to live in this flat country around here. At home, we have a mountain where we go up to the town of Johnstown and has a real hairpin turn. Some years ago, there was a big sign there, slow down, dangerous curve ahead. And somebody had used a spray bottle and painted on the sign, don't tell me what to do. Do you know what that is? That sign was to spare somebody's life. That's what the law was. To save our life. But you know what it did? Don't tell me what to do. Do you know why? Because of the original sin in our life. The old Adam. He doesn't want to be told. And it was like this dusty parlor. It fairly chokes you. Until the grace of the gospel comes in and wets it down. And then it can be cleansed and swept. And so the law has its place. It says, this is to show thee that the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, doth revive and put strength into and increase it in the soul, even as it does discover and forbid it, but does not give the power to subdue it. You find out here's a law. I have to go on. But I just keep going on this. Here's a law. And the law says, don't. And you say, why not? I want to know why. What's wrong with it? Why can't I do it? And then you decide, well, okay, maybe it's good I don't. Then you try and you find out you can't. And that's when we finally can see grace. Or sometimes. All right, we need to go on. The next thing that he showed him, interpreter took him by the hand and put him into a little room where there was two little children sitting. The one of them was named was Passion, and the other was named was Patience. And the interpreter said, Christian said, what's the reason of the discontent of Passion? Because this child just wasn't happy. And the interpreter said, well, he's one of those who the tutor or the one that governed her or him gave everything he wanted. And then he went out and spent it in riotous living like, as the prodigal son. And then he was discontent. Patience sat and waited on it. And then he explained that. Christian said, expound this matter more fully to me. And he said, these two lads are figures. Passion, the man of this world. Patience, of the man of that which is to come. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I find it hard to be patient. I find it hard to be patient in spiritual things. You know, I wanted, and I'd like to have it yesterday. I want it now, God. Don't make me wait for it. But I believe the Bible tells us that if I have it right, in patience possess ye your salvation. I'm not sure just if I'm quoting that right. But I believe, brethren and sisters, there's much need for us to be patient. And so he was being taught these things. And Christian said on page 33 that I see that patience has the best wisdom. All right, I'm going to jump down to, not going to go through their conversations entirely here, but go down to the next thing that the interpreter showed Christian, because I think these are the things we need to really take our eyes on and learn from. He said in the next page in 34, I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where there was a fire burning against the wall. And one standing by it was always casting much water upon it to try to make it, to put it out. And yet did the fire burn higher and hotter. And then Christian said, what means this? And the interpreter said, this fire is the work of grace that is wrought in the heart. And there's always something, someone, somewhere, trying to throw water on the work of grace in your heart. When grace comes, and it's beautiful, and you express it, well, now don't get to be a radical. Well, now who do you think you are? Well, now why? You're proud. That's your problem. You're arrogant. They don't understand the work of grace. But let me tell you something. This man interpreter took Christian, and he took him behind the back. And he showed him a marvelous thing. In the back there was a man with a can of oil. And he would just dash a little more oil in the fire. It's like using kerosene in a bonfire. And there was a man here trying to quench it. But the Holy Spirit's putting oil in your life. And it can just burn more and more. I love that. He said in the back side of the wall, he saw a man with a vessel of oil in his hand, which he did also continually cast, but secretly into the fire. And then he says what this means. He said, this is Christ. Christ, with the oil of his grace, that he's just giving you, feeding you, that you may be... You know, there's a lot of people that are afraid. And most of us, as a whole, would declare that we do not believe in unconditional eternal security. And I agree. But I'm going to tell you something. I believe that we also have to believe. And I say have to believe. Yes, I don't know how else to say it. That there is a work of Jesus Christ in us that is keeping us. And all the water of this world cannot extinguish it. As we believe in the grace of Jesus on our lives. And in that sense, we have a security, brethren and sisters. And some of us who have been so afraid, or some of these people who raised the hand at 5 years old and said, "Now I'll never go to hell and live a life of sin and debauchery." And we've been so afraid of that, that we fail to get a hold of that grace oil that is being put in our lives to keep us. It's hard for you, if you're a child of God, to go to hell. You say, what? I had an experience soon after I was converted that I've often told people. When I was converted about a half a year or so, I started to think, is it possible that I can lose what I found? You know how we are, just sort of ignorant. Is it possible that I can lose what I found? And so I went to the man that was instrumental in our coming to Christ. And I said, Ivan, is it possible that as a child of God, that I can walk away from God? And he said, yes. And he sort of, you see, I was thinking, oh, never, never. And he said, yes. And I did a terrible thing. But I did it in innocence. I said, you mean it's possible? He said, yes. I said, Ivan, do you mean that if you would want to, you could curse God? And he looked at me and said, what? I said, do you mean you could curse God and die? Well, no. Oh, I can't do that. No, no, I'm sorry. I said, do you mean it's possible that you could turn away from God and you could turn your back on Him? And he said, well, yeah, I believe it's possible. I said, do you mean? I said, well, do it. I want to see you try it. And he was utterly shocked. He said, oh, I can. And I said, I thought so. I thought so. Now, that's a poor place to get your assurance from. I realized that. But you know, sometimes as young Christians, we grab for anything to get a hold of it. But what I'm trying to say is this. Don't forget, brethren and sisters, the world is trying to throw water on your life, on your Christian life, on your testimony. The world is trying to douse it. They're trying to get rid of it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is putting oil on the fire. And it burns hotter and hotter because of your faith in His mighty work. Now we're going to jump to... I'm just going to have to go faster. We have the account there how that the man, he gave him a picture of a man fighting to get into the kingdom. And there was people out there, men, soldiers, standing there out there trying to keep him from going in. But the story says that he saw him pull out his sword. And with determination, he fought his way through and he was welcomed in. And the truth of it, what he was shown was that you are going to, yes, with persecution, with wounds, with hurt, but with your zeal, you can. And that zeal is your faith. That's your faith. Don't forget that. Going to page 36. I don't know how much time I want to spend on this, but this was a man in the cage. And Christian said to interpreter, what does this man mean? Well, this man is in a cage, and I call it the cage of despair. Just despair. You see, these are things, my dear audience, these are things that Christian was being shown as he was working his way closer to the truth of the gospel. He was not clear yet. But then he saw, and he asked this man, and this man said, I fooled away, and I blasphemed. And according to Hebrews 6, we could go to Hebrews 6 and study that. And he said, I have no room for repentance in my life. I don't care. I met a man like that one time. That is a terrible thing. A man who turned away from God, stumped his name underfoot, and knew it. And when you talked to him, it was no weeping. There was no repentance. That's how he died. Now, I know there's a lot of sincere young Christians or want to be Christians who come and they say, I can't be a Christian because I blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And they weep and they cry. I don't believe that. I believe that's Satan and his work. He's trying to make you believe that because you couldn't be repentant if that was the case. But I believe people can get to the place where they can't even repent of their sin. So we're going to let that and go on. But he showed him that. Christian did ask this. He said, the Son of the Blessed is very pitiful, isn't he? And the man said, I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. Oh, be careful. Listen, if you're sitting here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, all I'm going to tell you is this. I cannot force you. I cannot make you believe. But I say, be careful. Be very careful what you do with Jesus Christ. Be careful what you do concerning the Holy Spirit. I have heard people make statements about the Holy Spirit's work that I tremble. I tremble. You and I do not know all the ways that the Spirit works. And we need to be very careful because I believe it's a subject that Jesus Christ, my God, is very jealous about. And so don't just be careless. All right, I'm going to jump again to chapter 3. Now I saw in my dream, and this is where I wanted to get to. I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall is called salvation. My dearly beloved, this evening I believe that the church, and I use the church, not the church of Jesus Christ, but what we call, and is called in the world, the church, have completely tore those walls down and made salvation whatever they want it to be. You may be a Muslim, you may be a Buddhist, you may be a Hindu, you may be a Christian, you may be whatnot. Just as long as you believe sincerely in that. I say tonight, in my heart, I believe that there are walls that are called salvation. Let's read it. It says, up this way therefore did burdened Christian run, and not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. But he had enough of insight through interpreter that he knew that this is the way he wanted to go. And he ran until he came to a place somewhat ascending. And upon that place stood a cross. Now we are there. A cross? Is it any wonder why the world has a struggle with our message? A cross? And it means salvation? When Ivan Weaver told me that he would like to help me, he said there's an evangelist that is coming to their church the next week for a week of meetings, and he's coming on Saturday. He said, may I bring him over to your house? And I said, no. But by Saturday noon, I went to him and I said, I got to. And so at noontime, there's a car came driving into our drive. Anna and I lived in a little house. And this car came driving in there. And I was out in my barn, smoking one cigarette after the other, wishing I hadn't told them, yet knowing that I need help, not knowing what to do. And this car drove in, and three men got out of the car, and they had Bibles. And I just about panicked. What do they want with a Bible? But we went into our house and we sat down and this evangelist started to talk to me. I never knew, brethren and sisters, that the way to salvation has walls on both sides. And there's only one way, and that's the walk between these walls. And that afternoon, I found it. And I remember we were sitting there. I would not be able to really to tell you this story. But a few years back, this man, this evangelist, is now an old man. And we found out that he was in the area. We went to see him. And he said, "Abner, I'd like to tell you what happened that afternoon. I'm sure you don't know it all." And he told Ann and I what happened. But that afternoon, as we were sitting there, and he started to open the Word of God to me, I kept telling him, "Just tell me what church to go in, you can go." We were having real conflicts in our church at home. And I wanted to know which branch of Amish I should go to. He was not interested one bit in what church I'm going to. He kept referring me to a strange thing. "What about Jesus?" "Well, what about Him?" I was so ignorant. I didn't know. But as he kept talking, finally, he said, "Jesus Christ died on the cross, Abner, for you." And it was almost as if a light started to open. And I said, "How can we find this?" Well, they said, "You can pray." I never prayed without a prayer book or without a memorized prayer. You mean here? Yes. What should I say? Whatever comes. I didn't know until later they wrote an article about this in a periodical. And in that article it said that I prayed in Dutch and I prayed in English. I don't know what I prayed. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. And that's why I guess this book means so much to me. As I was praying and I stopped, all at once, my sin was gone. All at once, that thing that had been haunting me for a week was gone. And when I read this and I see, listen, let's read it. It says that he had the load on his back and he ran thus until he came to a place somewhat ascending. Somewhat ascending is a misstatement. I mean, this is a downward way. And he said, and upon that place stood a cross. When my Lord Jesus went to the cross, he went as low as he could go to pay for our sins. The cross. I can never preach enough of the cross. And it was a sight that this Paul Landis gave me of the cross, this evangelist. That Jesus Christ, and I didn't understand it, not at all. But Jesus Christ took my sins. And he paid the price. And that is what Christians saw. Listen. He said, upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom, a sepulcher. What's a sepulcher? Hey, it's a grave. It's a tomb. Furthermore, a sepulcher is something that can be sealed. And then, so I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, is you see, you and I have to come to the cross, right up to the cross. The German says, "An stummenes Kreuzes." That means at the bottom of the cross. We need to come to the foot of the cross. There's a lot of people that want to lift up a little emblem of a cross, and they say they're Christians because of this. But brethren and sisters, that's just an icon. We need to see that on that cross. It's a message that Jesus Christ took our sins. And that's where Christian, when he saw the cross, all at once this big load of sin, he didn't undo it. He didn't untie it. He didn't get some people to come over and take the straps off and, that feels good. No, let's look what it says. His burden loosed from off of his shoulder and fell from off of his back and began to tumble. Hallelujah. And it continued to do so. It came to the mouth of the sepulcher and it fell in. And I saw it no more. Do you believe that? I tell you, brethren and sisters, do you believe that? Paul Landis told me later, when I stood up on my feet, I don't know if I did. I don't know if Anna even remembers that. That I walked just over a little bit and I stood staring at the wall for a long time. I was trying to decide what happened. I didn't know what happened. You say, well, how could you have faith? I can't even describe that. I just know it happened. I would have never said, I'm saved. But I know that my sin was gone. Do you know something? Sunday evening, found Abner sitting in a church where there were revival meetings. I mean, something had happened. He would have never been there. The first time I was in a church house like that, I walked in, and one of the men that had been at our house Saturdays was sitting back of the pulpit, and he saw me come walking in the door. And they were a very vocal church. And he saw me come walking in the door, and I was very apprehensive. I didn't know what I was going to see or meet or do. And the people that had taken me along wanted to take me into church, and I came walking in the door, and this man was sitting back up behind the pulpit, and he saw me come in. You know what he did? He looked at the door, he said, "Praise the Lord!" I just about turned and ran. I didn't understand it all, but the Lord has ways. And I believe Christian didn't understand this all either. As I read this, but I know one thing. I knew my sin was gone. I knew I was free. I knew there was a lot of things in my life that I didn't even know that. I'm glad God didn't show me all that. God didn't tell me that day when I got off on my knees, you're going to have to quit smoking. You're going to have to quit swearing. No more card playing, Abner. You're going to have to be true. You're going to have to leave your father and mother. You're going to have to do this and that. God didn't say that. He just gave me the beauty that my sins are gone. Then He started working on me. And here's where we're going to go with Christian for the rest of these evenings. How that God started working on him. Christian was glad and lightsome. And said with a merry heart. Isn't that quite another picture of this sad, begone, this heavy burden Christian. Walking. And then he comes to the cross. And boom, there goes his sin into the sepulchre. And I saw them no more. Now Christian was merry and lightsome and had a merry heart. Oh, brethren and sisters, is it any wonder why a child who has a true conversion becomes a joyous person? He might not be able. You know, we were raised in quite sober, somber type people. You know, when it had anything to do with religion, you were better off putting on a frown on your face than a smile. Because the smile was, what's with him? Put a frown on. Oh, he's very pious and holy. Let me tell you something. That's nothing but a cultural concept. I believe when the Lord Jesus comes into your heart, it puts a spring in your step. It lightens you because your burden is gone. You can stand in a square and say, hallelujah. Because I've been relieved. Now let me ask you something. Do you think that the church of God ought to be a happy place to walk in? Why isn't it? Why is there fights going on? Why is there strife? Why is there differences? Why are we judging our brethren? Why are we constantly talking about each other? Why are we putting each other down and lifting each other ourselves up? Why? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're looking back at the leeks and the onions of Egypt. That's why. It's not of the grace of God. I'm afraid. I'm afraid it's a sleeping giant that has to be woken up. And woe to the devil if it wakes up. Because I believe the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. I just believe that. I look at my grandchildren. Yes, I believe all my children love the Lord. I believe that. But I have grandchildren coming. And I can't be a Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, well, God, it's really nice if there's going to be peace in my day. What a selfish attitude. I can't do that. I tremble for my grandchildren. I tremble for my great-grandchild. Because the devil is going about as a lion, seeking whom he may destroy. And if they see that grandpa is not happy in his Christian life, why do they want a part of that? All right. I thought I was going to get through chapter 3. Now he said he stood and weeping with joy. Beheld three shining ones come to him. He said the first said to him, thy sins be forgiven. The second stripped him of his rags. Oh, rags. You know something? I'm not going to talk in clothing tonight. But I'm somewhat shocked at how some Christians dress. Pants at half-mast. All kinds of weird hairdos. I don't understand why we don't associate some of the way we dress with the way that Christ dressed us. He didn't let us in rags. Why are we going back to rags? I say it's a shame how some of the children of God, quote, are dressing these days. I believe that there's something we could do that would enhance us to a world who's seeking for truth. It's to dress neatly and clean. Without all these ignorant ways of trying to follow the patterns of the world. I didn't want to bring that in. Christian didn't. I'm not asked to teach him that. But I just caught this. What does it say? He said he took off his rags and clothed him with the change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it. Now, this is going to get interesting. Let me ask you something. Is there some place in the Bible that this brings you to mind? That Jesus gave us. Anyone? Don't be afraid to speak up. Pardon? Is there some place in the Bible that Jesus gave somewhat the same thought? No? Well, I don't want to say no, because I'm not that thorough a student, but scholar. But there's something else I want. Pardon? Right. You know the prodigal son, when he came back to his father who had been looking out across the land with a longing in his heart and a love for his son. When that prodigal son came back, he said, Father, just make me a servant. I'm not fit to be your son. And you know what the father said? He never sat down and discussed the situation and laid out the contract and said, no, okay, I know you've been this, what you have, and we're going to put some laws down here. He didn't say that. He turned around to the other church people. Oh, I'd like to wake us up. Brethren and sisters, I was once at a place where there was revival meetings and two brothers, I don't want to say just two, but there was two that responded. Or there was two that I'm going to talk about. One of them responded, went to the basement like the practice was, and I was down there talking with this person. And I told somebody, I said, go up and get the daddy and bring him down here. His daughter became a child of God. And the father came down the steps. I just vividly see it today. Came down the steps, and I told him, I said, your daughter gave her heart to Jesus tonight. Come and rejoice with us. You know what he did? He said, well, that's nice. And I could see he didn't know what to do with it. And he turned and went back up the steps. Sometime later, a few weeks later, a couple months later, we had meetings in our church at home. And a young boy responded. Not at church, not at the meetings. We went home. It was about 1 o'clock at night. My telephone rang. And I picked it up. It was a brother in the church. He said, Abner, rejoice with me. He said, my son gave his heart to Jesus tonight. I'd like to ask you something. Which of those two do you think had the best opportunity to walk the rugged path of a Christian? I tell you, brethren and sisters, I believe it's time that we realize that when God changes us, he does mighty things in our lives, and he gives us gifts. And it tells me here that when Christian, the first one said, thy sins be forgiven. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But the second one stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. Put on, I don't know what I call it. Later on it calls it a coat. Later on it calls it an embroidered robe. I'm just going to tell you the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put upon that person instead of the filthy rags of our own righteousness. And then he set a mark on his forehead. The father said to the servants, church, rejoice! You know what? There's a lot of church people that are like the older son. Nobody ever killed a fattened calf for me. And they're out behind the barn sniffling and snuffling. I always did the Father's will. Well, Jesus didn't say he didn't, did he? But he left us a picture of something. And the Father said, run. And I can see one of the greatest runs ever run in history. When some of those servants of that master went to run to get those clothes and get the best shoes or the best robe and kill the calf and all this. And Christian had this. And he gave him a roll with a seal upon it. Somebody tell me what that was. A roll. What was that for? Did you get a roll when your burden fell off? Aiden, you studied the book too, or Alan, you studied the book too much. Anybody? Do you want to tell me? Pardon? The Holy Spirit promises. Yes. Yes. I, in simple words, call it assurance. I call it assurance. And it's very true, sister. The Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible tells us that we gain the earnest of the Spirit. What is that? It's the down payment of something that's going to flood our souls in indescribable ways. We have, do you know what an earnest is? I never knew what an earnest was until I was converted about 5 years and we sold our little farm in Lebanon County and the lawyer said that the buyer wants to make an earnest on the payment. And the only earnest I knew about was guys that went to school with me whose name was Ernest and the earnest in the Bible. I knew about that. And here he says an earnest payment. I said, what is an earnest payment? Well, he said it's a down payment. And it clicked. And God gave us the earnest of the Spirit, a down payment of a much more payment that we're going to get yet. Hallelujah. And I believe that that role that was given to Christian, you'll find out if you walk through his life, what importance that role played in his life. That assurance that he carried with him. It's time to close. Anna said, why don't you go on to 15 up? But I think they gave me enough of time earlier that I should sit down. But I get very excited over this part of Pilgrim's Progress. It says, then gave Christian 3 leaps of joy. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you name those 3 leaps for me? I'm not an acrobat. I don't want to put on a performance. But let's say I would jump, jump, jump. And then I would tell you now, I want you to label those 3 jumps. Something that gave Christian tremendous joy. Somebody want to tell me what they are? Junior Troyer, you surprised me tremendously when I saw your face back there. What are those 3 leaps? Yeah.
Joy.
Well, but joy, but the 3 leaps is, the joy came from those 3 leaps. Or maybe I should say, yeah, maybe jump because of joy. I'm going to just tell you because it's hard for you. I've studied this all over, and so I don't want to put you in embarrassment. I believe to me, those 3 leaps meant redemption. No. Justification, redemption, and sanctification. You know, I don't believe in total, how could I say? I don't want to say total sanctification. I believe that sanctification is a progressive thing in our life. But I do believe that when Jesus Christ takes our burden and we believe on Him, that He gives us redemption. And He gives us justification, and He also sanctifies us. And if there's something that should give you joy, enough to make you jump, it's those 3. Now you may come up with more, and I won't have a problem. But those are the 3. When I thought of those 3 jumps, I thought, what a glorious thing. Justification, sanctification, and through that whole thing, redemption. All right. Let's go a little bit farther yet, if you can bear with me. Yep, now we're in the Christian walk. And along comes formalism. And along comes hypocrisy. 2 men, what strange names. Formalist, hypocrisy. Is it possible, after receiving redemption, after receiving receiving justification, after receiving sanctification, that you become so formal that you become dried up? Is that possible? I believe it is. I believe it is. Let's read a little bit. I would like to talk a little about simple sloth and presumption, but I'm going to bypass them. Presumption is a dangerous one. I realize that. Sloth also. And simple, that means, well, we don't need to study anymore. You know, there's been times in history of the gospel that people thought that they were now so holy they don't need to read the Word of God? I think that's simple. I think that's simple. And I don't mean, you know, a good simple. I mean a bad simple. I also believe that has to do somewhat with being slothful. But I'll tell you something that is dangerous is presumption. Just presuming. You know something, husbands? I believe we can get to the place where we presume that our wife loves us. You ever do that? You say, well, what else am I supposed to do? Well, you better be more than presuming. You better be making sure that you love her so that you don't have to presume. You know that she's doing it. And I think we do that with our Christian life. We presume our Christian life. But I think we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that there's an answer from God, that there's a flowing between us. All right. We can read that some other time. Christian said, gentlemen, when he saw... I want to go down. As he was troubled thereabout, he espied two men come tumbling over the wall of salvation. Two men came butt-falling right over the wall. Plump, plump, and they were inside. That quick it happened. And Christian said, the name of the one was Formalist, and the name of the other was Hypocrisy. And Christian said, gentlemen, where did you come from? And where are you going? And they said, we were born in the land of vainglory. I tell you, I marvel at how John Bunyan picked these names up. We were born in the name of vainglory. And are going for praise to Mount Zion. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. And maybe you don't care for this. But I get very concerned about what I see happening about among some people that I have a lot of confidence in yet, but they seem to have their focus on what they call praise and worship. Praise and worship. Praise and worship. And I'm not quite sure if it's bona fide. I'm not quite sure. You see, I believe that we can get so formal in our worship that the Spirit of God is just about choked out. Now, you may think that when I say formal, that means in our worship service, we think about church. But our worship is a lot more than church. And so we think formalism is when everyone comes in, sits around, turns around precisely and sits in his pew or in his place or in his bench. That's formalism. Let me tell you something. Formalism can go many, many more roads than that. I know of people who can just barely feel they worship unless there's a shouting going on, unless there's all kinds of music, unless there's all kind of noise. They're formal. They're formalists. And I believe that it's very dangerous for people like that to think they're on the way to salvation because it has taken the place of the Lord Jesus in their life. Now we can go on the other side. And we could talk about certain rituals being performed certain ways. There was a man used to come delivering eggs to our bakery. And he and I had long talks. You know what? The best conversation I could have with him was when I talked about baptism. Because he said he believes that their church performs baptism in the most perfect way of any church. It was, no, I don't want to say sickening because baptism isn't sickening. But the conversations were almost sickening. I mean, that can be formalism. And I believe it's dangerous. Because if you talk to this man about the Lord Jesus and his wonderful work on the cross, it wouldn't be long before he'd start talking about their baptism, how they baptize, and how that they do it different than other churches, and that they only use one cup in their communion. And then, you know, I was out in New Mexico. I'm jumping again. But I was in New Mexico one time, and there was a man there in the services where I was preaching, and he came to me after church, and he said, I want to tell you something, Abner. He said, I've come from a church that he called the one cuppers. He said, our church split because they couldn't agree on how many cups to use in communion. So now we have the two cuppers and the one cuppers. That's formalism. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I get concerned because some of us from our background think formalism is when they have a certain standard. It can be. But formalism does not stop there. Neither does hypocrisy. Formalism is when we become satisfied in rituals and methods and I don't know what else I want to call them, that bring that little thing up in focus every time and exclude the wonderfulness of free spirit worship in Christ Jesus. Formalism can be that every time we come together, we have a certain amount of songs, and then formalism can be that no brother in the church has any right to say anything unless he's ordained. And no brother in the church that's not ordained can stand behind this pulpit. This can all be a matter of a thing of formalism. And if you operate that way, it doesn't mean you're formal. But formalism is a condition of the heart. And the worst part of it is, most of the formalists, most of the hypocrisies that have to do in the church of God are convinced they're on the way to salvation. Christian gave him quite a hard time. He said, why came you not in at the gate which stands at the beginning of the way? Know you not that it is written, he that cometh in not by the door climbeth up some other way as a thief and a robber? I don't know where to stop. I'm going to jump to page 45. Christian said this, by laws and ordinances you will not be saved, since you came not in by the door. Who is the door? Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you didn't come in by the door, well, how do people know how I came in? By your walk of life, by your testimony, by the happiness on your face, there is man in many ways. A formal person is not going to have the happiness of the one who is resting his case in Christ Jesus. If you didn't come in that way, there's things lacking in your life. Christian said this. He said, you didn't come in by the door. And as for this coat that is on my back, it was given me by the Lord of the place whither I go to cover my nakedness with. And he said, I take it as a token of his kindness, for I had nothing but rags before. And besides this, he said, since I have this coat on my back, a coat that he gave me freely in the day that he stripped me of my rags, I have moreover a mark on my forehead, which perhaps you have taken no notice, which one of the Lord's most intimate associates fixed there in the day, that my burden fell off of my shoulders. So this was his testimony. Paul, again and again, in the book of Acts, I say again and again, different times, Paul gave his testimony. He wasn't ashamed of it. He was not afraid to tell people again. I'm going to tell you something. I believe what I said earlier this evening. It's not boasting, but it's giving, if your testimony is clear, if your reliance, your trust, your confidence is in the blood of Jesus, you will not be ashamed to give your testimony. And it's going to stump the formalist and the hypocrisy. It's going to stop them. And I believe it's time for the people of God to be more free to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, brethren and sisters, speaking up is not all the answer, but I do believe that we are too fearful. I don't know what it is, too embarrassed. What is it? Are we afraid? Are we afraid to go on the street corners and tell people the Lord Jesus is the only way? I'm going to turn the time over to the brother, not sure who's going to come up, and I think it was Brother Hoover. Whoever wants to come up, I don't care, and let him.